I don't know how to follow something like that. I can't except the Lord. If you can sit there under the sound of the gospel, and this may sound harsh, and hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ preached, and not be stirred up, sit there and go to sleep, you need to have your pulse checked. You're about dead.
Amen.
I love to go to a meeting and have something just tearing you up. And then when they come around and say, "We want you to fill the stand this morning," it ain't tearing up so much anymore, and you wonder whether I ought to use that or not. But it's all I've got, and I'm going to try to tell you a little bit about my Lord. I've been sitting there while Elder Huckabee was so ably and abundantly preaching to us of just how I ought to start out, how that I might get my thoughts together and try to present them in a way that would not be confusing, but that would be honoring unto God and edifying and comfort to you, His people. I want to talk to you about means. God is a God of means. God uses means to save His people in heaven and immortal glory. Now, if I sat down, you wouldn't know exactly what. You might have all kinds of things in your mind. Well, but I want to look at the means this morning, and then I want to show you that He does divide means, and then I'd like to describe to you the means that He uses. My God is too large, too big, too great to need any help from man, and man is too puny to give Him any. Ecclesiastes 3:14, the wise man Solomon says, "I know." Here's something that the wise man Solomon wasn't wondering about. He knew it. "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. Amen. That which hath been is now. That which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past." You see, you and I can look in the past. You and I can look right now, but we can't see the future. God doesn't look in the future. God doesn't look in the past. God looks in one eternal present now.
Amen.
Now then, I hope, pray for me as I try to stand before you this morning. 2 Samuel 2:14, and I'd like to take this 14th verse and just deal with the whole part of it, but I'm going to just, for a sake of time, I want to look at the last part of it, but I got to read all of it. 2 Samuel 14:14, "For we must needs die." We must needs die. Why must we needs die? "For we are Adam, multiply. And what kind of condition are we in? We must needs die and are as water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." Do you ever pour water out on the ground and try to pick it up? Especially if it's dry ground. You won't get very much of it back. We are like that. We are like water poured out on the ground that cannot be gathered up again. But I'm thankful that David did not leave it right there. We must needs die and are as water spilt upon the ground which cannot be gathered up. Neither doth God respect any person. Yet doth he devise means. That's my text.
Amen.
Yet doth he devise means. Why does he devise means? That his banished be not expelled from him. I want to see this morning, and I want to look at the means. I want you to know that God is a God of means, and that God looks and he sees you now. I want you to know that God, before time began, looked down, if you could use the word with God, time. God looked down to the ends of time, and there he saw a people yet in a world, yet uncreated, and he saw those people who had transgressed his law as if they'd already done it. He saw them in a fallen state and deserving to die. And God would have been just had he left every one of us in that condition. He'd have still been a just God and sent us all to a irretrievable. Or I said that wrong. I don't believe God sends anybody to hell. A man sends himself there, and we would have all, he would have been just left us there. But I want you to see something this morning, that God devised a means, and I'm going to get this out of the way right now, even though you're probably well ahead of me. But I want you to see this morning that God devised means, but he does not use man as a means, as one of his means in which to help him or to save sinners in heaven and immortal glory. I want you to look at his means this morning. My God is a great God. My God is one that does what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. Over in 1 John 5 and verse 7, here is the means that I want you to see, and I want to deal with this this morning. Thou art three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I want you to know, John is not saying there are three gods in heaven. No, sir. There is one God in heaven. Mark 12:32 says there is one God. There is none other but he. John, what are you talking about? There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. I want you to know there are three distinct persons in the Godhead. And I want you to know one is not greater than the other. One is not of a different essence than the other. They are all of the same essence. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Ghost is God. I want you to see that they are one, and they are equal, one with the other, and they are each have had a work to do. I want to go back for a little while. I believe in before the foundation of the world, and there I see these three in one God. I see these three people, three persons, distinct persons in the Godhead, there in that covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And I see there a God, the Father. I see him having a work. I see him as he looked down through the annals of time. If I could use time over that description with God this morning, he looked down. He made a choice. He chose the people to live with him in heaven after this life is over. A son agreed to die, to come down, to redeem these people. And the Holy Spirit agreed to come down and apply the blood to these people. I want you to see each one's work is in perfect harmony with the other. It is not one Christ God did not choose one more than what Christ would die for. Christ did not die for one more than what the Father had chosen given him. The Holy Spirit does not apply the blood blood. I don't want more nor one less in either way than what the Son God had the Father had chosen and the Son had died for. I want to see what kind of means God looking down through the annals of time and seeing a people in a world yet uncreated, fallen as if we were water spilt upon the ground which cannot be gathered up, seeing them separated from Him and deserving of them their own selves to spend eternity separated from God. God in His love, pity and mercy, look down upon fallen man, made a choice of them out of a fallen race. I did not choose all the race of Adam. If He had, there would have been no choice made. But a choice means taking something and leaving others, leaving the other where it is. I want you to know, a primitive Baptist, and the Bible teaches, and I believe primitive Baptists believe it, a primitive Baptist, and the Bible teaches that God did not choose some to live with Him in heaven and immortal glory, and choose some to spend eternity in hell. I want you to know, He chose some that were God deserving, if left where they were, would have spent eternity in hell. Or He chose them and brought them out of that wretched state to live with Him in heaven and immortal glory, and He left the others just where they were. I want you to know, God did not look down through the annals of time and see a people yet uncreated in a world yet uncreated, and taking a poll upon them to see who was going to do good and who would do evil, and those that were going to do good and accept the Son and obey the gospel, them He made choice of. I want you to know, He didn't do that. No, sir. He chose them, and knowing all the while what they would do. I want you to know, God is God of love. You know, people sometimes say God's like a grandfather. He's a good old grandfather. He don't hurt any of His children. He don't chastise you. He's so great that He loves everybody in the world. God is not that way. You mean God didn't love everybody? No, God did not love everybody. I'll read over in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, and I hear the Apostle Paul saying this. Not only, beginning with verse 10, not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. I'm going to say with all the authority that I can this morning that the purpose of God according to election is going to stand regardless of what man, what you or I believe about it or not. Not of works, but of Him that calleth. It is said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I want you to know, sometimes men take God's word, frustrate the grace of God. They take the word of God and take it to make it fit their own, what they wanted to say. I can take the Bible and make it say whatever I want it to say. You can just take it out of context and you can make it say what you want it to say. You see, the Bible says Judas went out and hanged himself. The Bible then says, go thou and do likewise. You see, you can make it say what you want it to say. But notice what He says. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Well, God just loved Esau, a little less than He loved Jacob. No love whatsoever for Jacob. Perfect hatred. God did not hate Esau because what Esau would do. Neither one of them had done any good or evil. God just passed Esau by. Left him right where he was. Now then, let me give an illustration, and this is not really sufficient, but maybe it'll get across the point. If you were a young man and you met a family, a father and a mother that had six daughters, and you fell in love with one of those daughters and married her and set her up and gave her all that her heart desired, a beautiful mansion, all that the heart could wish for, people come along and say, why didn't you do that for the rest of the girls? You didn't do any harm to the rest of the girls. You left them right where they were. God made choice of a people and then gave them to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he left the others right where they were. I want you to know that those that God did not choose, did not set his love upon, never have and never will have a desire to live with God in heaven or anything to do with God.
Amen.
Now,
that's the gospel.
Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. You know, it's not so much a mystery to me why God hated Esau. It's a mystery to me why he loved Jacob. It's a mystery to me why he loved any of the race of Adam. All right, now see. But because God loved you, God made choice of you. How many times have you heard people say, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If it isn't, you better get busy and make sure it's there. I want you to know, have you ever looked at the Lamb's Book of Life? How do you know that your name is written in that? I want you to know, if it's not written there, it's too late. That's a too late doctrine. You're too late to get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's too late for you to campaign to be elected into the family. The election is already over. How do you know that? People tell me, well, I believe in the doctrine of election. I believe that election occurs here in time. I believe that God chooses an individual that he makes a decision for Christ. I want you to know when he makes a decision for Christ, it's all too late to be elected into the family of God. Why? Because the election is over. The election is already passed. Why? When did the election take place? I go back to Ephesians 1 and I begin to read in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? According as he, God, has chosen us in him, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. What was the choice for? Why did he choose us for? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us. Oh, preacher, I don't like the doctrine of predestination. I don't like that doctrine that God predestinated everything that come to pass. I want you to know whether it ever comes to pass or not. I want you to know that's not the predestination. I want you to know a predestination does not involve things. It does not embrace things. It embraces people. A predestination is prearranged destiny of man by an unchangeable purpose. Now, I want you to know, I believe, I am one that believes what is to be will be. Do you believe what is to be will be? I'll tell you what, if you don't believe what is to be will be, you believe what is to be won't be. Which way you believe? I believe what is to be will be, but I don't believe what is to be has to be, except those things which God by his own purpose and grace and his own power decides to do. Everything God doeth, it shall be forever. Now then, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of your will. According to the good pleasure of his will. What for? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I didn't see where I accepted him. He made us accepted. Been left to me, I never would have accepted him. Except by his grace and by his power. In whom? In Jesus. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And now then, I'm going over to the 8th chapter of Romans, and I agree with Elder Sammy Bryant 100%. 8th chapter of Romans is the First National Bank of the Primitive Baptist Church. I cannot preach most of the time without getting over in the 8th chapter of Romans. Paul said, and we know, here's something that Paul wasn't wondering about. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What are you saying, Paul? Everything that happens works for our good. I believe the Bible teaches there are some things that happen to us that works for our good. When it happens, we don't see any good in it. And later on down the road, we look back and say, well, that's some good come out of that. That all things work together. All things, by the way, don't work together. God and Satan don't work together. Good and evil don't work together. Flesh and spirit don't work together. They're contrary one to the other. So all things don't work together. But Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That is not saying if you'll just begin to love God, all these things will work together for you either. It's a positional. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose, for whom, not what. Whom he did. Oh, I love the little three-letter word, did, D-I-D. If it's done, there's nothing left to be done. Notice it. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. If you object to the doctrine of election and predestination this morning, you object to you and your loved one, you object to that little infant babe in its mother's arms being made like Jesus. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now then, God knows all things. God never has, and there's not one thing that has ever happened that God does not know and did not know that it would happen. But foreknowledge in the Bible is not talking about that. Every time you read the word foreknow or foreknowledge, it's talking about his people. You see in Romans 11 and verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Talking about his people. So whom he did foreknow, whom he did choose, whom he did set his electing love upon, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, well, I love the moreovers and the much mores in the Bible. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and there's that holy calling. And whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? That's the things that work together for our good. If God be for us, who can be against us? I want you to know God made for us. Oh, listen, and I've got to hurry on. I want to turn back over to the book of Psalms a minute and see David and see Christ as and see the super David in this Psalm 139 and beginning with verse 15. I believe I'll just get verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance. Whose substance? God's substance. Christ's substance. Those that Christ gave him in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. My substance was not hid from thee. God saw it all along. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Talking about the virgin birth. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect. That means not yet complete. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was N-O-N-E, none of them. You were not there, only in the mind and purpose of God. God made choice. God chose a people and gave them to his son. And his son turned to his father and said, Father, I thank you for giving me these people, but they're stubborn people. There are people that won't do what I say. There are people that I'd like to help save, but the preachers are stubborn and they won't go preach. And the sinners are stubborn and they won't accept and obey. No, son and his son received them and came down to this low ground of sin and sorrow willingly, knowing what he was going to accomplish before he ever got here. Everyone that the Father gave the Son died for. Not one more, not one less. Over in 2 Samuel 23, verse 5. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. We might order some things sometimes, but they're not always sure. We might order something and get what we didn't order. This is ordered and it's sure. Then he says, this is all my salvation and all my desire, for he maketh it, though he make it, not to grow. It's complete. It won't be added, any more added to it. It won't be any of them taken out of it. Now then, Jesus Christ came down to this low ground of sin and sorrow, suffered, bled, and died in our room instead. I want you to see what the Apostle Paul had mentioned over in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews. He said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory for the suffering of death. That's what he was made for. Crowned with glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Preacher, the Bible, Paul said he tasted death for every man. Does the every man here mean every individual of Adam's race? If I can show you one place in the Bible where that the phrase, every man, does not mean all the race, it proves and let rest upon you to prove that it means it here. Go back to the book of Jonah. In the days of the flood, or the book of Genesis, in the days of the flood in Noah's day, God said, all flesh and every man died. Did all the race die? Nope, there were eight in the ark. And they didn't die at that time. So every man does not always mean all the race. But the every man, Paul didn't leave us to doubt who he was. the every man are the ones the Father gave him in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. Let's see who the every man is. That he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him. Oh, I love that phrase. It became him. I want you to know it shows he was willing. He loved. It was for love that he came down. What Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of God. That though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That you through his poverty might be made rich. I want you to know. When did our Lord and our Savior become poor? He was born of poor parentage. He was born in a little Galilean village. He was born far away from the privilege of having schools. But I want you to know that's when he was. That's not when he was made poor. He said upon another occasion, the birds have air, have nest, the foxes have home. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. That's not when he became poor. When did he become poor? That you through his poverty might be made rich. When did he do it? When that he hung there upon that cross in the last 3 hours upon that cross. When the Father turned his back upon his Son. Oh, listen, I read in Romans 8 again. He that spared not his own Son. I want you to know he spared us. From many things. He spared you and I from a lot of things. He spared you from doing things sometimes that you would have done had he not intervened. But he didn't spare his Son. He didn't spare his Son leaving heaven and immortal glory, coming down to this low ground, sin and sorrow. He didn't spare his Son taking upon a body like yours and mine, sin accepted. He didn't spare his Son from being a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He didn't spare his Son from dying upon the cross of Calvary. He didn't spare his Son when that he turned his back upon him. Oh, listen, the Son of God, the Son of Man, died as you and I will ever have to die. We might die a friend forsaken. We might die a loved one forsaken. Of a blessed thought. We'll ever die God forsaken. But here the Son died with the Father turning his back upon him. Why did the Father forsake his Son? Let me tell you, you already know, but let me tell you again. Why did the Father forsake his Son? It was for you, little child of God. It was for you that he forsook his Son. And when he forsook his Son upon that cross, there was a separation. And in that separation, Christ paid the debt in full, and your eternal home paid for. Secure. Now then, see if we can find out who he died for. He died for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory. That's the every man. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering, for both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified, there's the every man again, are all of one, for which cause he not ashamed to call them brethren, there's the every man again, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, there's the every man, will I sing praise unto thee, and again I'll put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and some of them, which thou hast given me. Father, I went down there. I tried. I preached to them. But they wouldn't come. Father, I got some of them. No, listen to what he said. Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. I hear him. As he said over in the 5th chapter of the book of Roman letter. And I want you to see again, we are as water spilt upon the ground. which cannot be gathered up again in Romans 5. And I believe I'll be going begin with verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, you didn't have any strength. You didn't have any spiritual strength. You were dead in trespasses and in sin. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, aren't you glad, thankful this morning that the loved wonder of heaven, Jesus Christ, this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, always does things in due time, not a moment too early, not a moment too late. In due time, Christ died. Who did die for Christ? For those that became your friends, those that decided to love you. I know. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I want you to know, we were ungodly. God commendeth His love for carelessly. For a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us. When did God commend His love toward you? God commendeth His love toward us. In the while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, here's another much more than being, that's the state you're in right now, this morning, much more than being now. Justified. What is it to be justified in the sight of a just and a holy God? It is to be declared righteous. It is to be in God's eyes as though you never had sinned and never will sin again. Being now justified. How are you justified? Not by your works, not by the preacher, not by the church, not by anything you did. Being now justified by His blood, we shall not maybe so, but we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Or if when we were enemies, not friends, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. We were made at one with Him. We were made in harmony with Him. We were brought to Him, reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more we shall be saved by His love. Oh, listen now. Let me go again, and I'll have to hurry on. I got to get to the third person yet, but I'll try. But what's the time? Let me go over again. And we read in Hebrews 2, a little further down, for as much then as the children. And did you notice what Paul said? Paul did not say for as much as all the race of Adam. But he said, for as much then as the children are partakers, those that God had given him, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same that what for that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. I want you to know, old Satan has the power of death, but old Satan don't have the power over death. He's got the power. He had the power of death that through him he might through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject of the bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. I want to go a little bit. I want to notice something over in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And this part of this had been covered, but I want to look at it a little more. Listen, it said in 10, verse 10 of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, yet it pleased him, it pleased the God of heaven. Yet, why did it please the God of heaven for you, my friend, for you, a little child of God? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see all the travail. Oh, I read that many times and did not notice the little two-letter word, O-F. Listen, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. saw the travail of his soul, all right. But I want you to see, he saw more than that. He saw all of the travail of his soul. He saw the results of it. He saw the incompletion of it. He saw the travail of his soul, and the reason that he did that, that's the reason that he'll be satisfied. I want you to know, Jesus Christ is not suffering and bleeding at every pore this morning because some sinner won't come, or some preacher won't preach. He's satisfied. God is satisfied, shall be satisfied. Now then, we find then, over in Hebrews again, the ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews, I hear the Apostle Paul saying this, for if the blood of goats and calves, neither by, 12, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained, past tense, eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and of the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies unto the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, not to you but to God, without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Everyone that Christ died for was the ones that the Father gave him in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What for? For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He died for the ones the Father gave him. Now then, God the Father could have made choice, which he did. The Son could have came down and died, which he did. And Jesus Christ and God the Father could have said, well, that's all right. We'll just let them suffer all through the days of their lives and not let them know anything about what God has, what we've done for them. No. He sent his third person in the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. He comes down to this low ground of sin and sorrow, and he enters into the heart of the Son of Man, enters into the heart of the little child of God, and he gives him life by applying the blood of his son, of the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, to their hearts and souls. Now then, this is referred to in the Bible as regeneration, as giving life. In Ephesians verse 2 and chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, and you hath he quickened. That does not mean and is not saying you hath he stirred up. You hath he made go a little faster. It means infuse life into, make alive. You hath he quickened who were not sick, just sick. Who were not just a little bit ill, but you who were dead, even when we were dead. And by the way, I have never yet seen an individual that was dead, deader, and deadest. He's either dead or he's not dead. Now, I know they left a man on the road to Jericho half dead, but Paul says, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sins, where in time past ye walked, while you were in that condition, how were we walking? Following Christ, trying to say, Christ, please save us. I like Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east. What is a ravenous bird? It's a bird that feeds upon dead things. Now then, maybe this is a crude illustration. But picture in your mind a chicken pen full of chickens. All in that pen just having a ball. Here comes a chicken hawk. He lands on that corner post of that chicken pen. And he begins to cry to the chickens, "Come here, I want you." These little chickens going to come to that corner post and jump up there?
No.
They'll run the other way. I want you to know that when Jesus Christ comes, the Holy Spirit comes, until that Spirit of the Holy Spirit comes and applies the blood of Christ into your heart and makes you alive, you'll run the other way every time until He does. That little chicken hawk on the corner of that fence post is not pleading with those chickens. He sits there and he picks out one. He goes and gets it. Doesn't ask if he wants him. God the Father did not ask you, "Do you want to be in my family?" He born you into His family. You're His by birth, by regeneration. But listen to this. Over in Galatians 4, and Brother Sonny got on some of this, and it's been got on, been, I guess that's not good language either, but it's been spoken of before in the 4th chapter of the book of Galatians. Paul says this: "Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now we were born of God. If you're born of God, why would it be needful that He adopt you? My wife, Dora, and I have 4 children. 2 boys and 2 girls. Dora and I have never one time even crossed our minds about adopting our children. They're ours by birth. You were born of God. Not only that, but He adopted you. When you're born of God, God sends forth the person, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, in your heart. Notice what He said. And because you are sons, that's the reason He adopted you. Because you're sons. But I want you to know, God does not just barely make it possible. By the way, over in, where is it? 2 Peter 4 or 1 Peter 4? When he says, for a righteous man, would that, that's not what I wanted. I guess I better get over there and read it right quick. The Apostle Peter says that judgment must begin, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it begin first, if it begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved. Is there one in the house this morning that can say, from the depth of their heart, "I am righteous"? Not from a state of nature. The righteous through the blood of Christ. Alright, but the righteous scarcely be saved. I want you to know there is no scarcity in the salvation of God's people. If we're just barely able, scarcely able to be saved by us doing righteous works, then we'd be a scarcity, because there wouldn't be anybody doing that. But there is a scarcity in the salvation of God's children here in time.
Amen.
But there's no scarcity with God in His eternal salvation.
Amen.
Now, I've got to hurry. I want you to know, man was as water spilt upon the ground, and he cannot be gathered up. And Paul tells me, there is none righteous, no, not one. 3rd chapter of Romans. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that doeth good. Nothing good about him. Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, not going to have people in heaven in that condition. He's going to clean them up. Going to take away, cleanse them of their sins. He's going to wash them in His own blood. in Titus 3, verse 5. I believe I'll read Titus 3, verse 3. Paul says, "For we ourselves were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, living, serving divers lust and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another," Paul himself included. "But after the love and kindness, after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." How did it appear? "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his own mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." First cleans us up, and then renews us, gives us life. Jesus said unto Nicodemus, "Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Jesus is saying, except a man be born of water. Is that water baptism? Water baptism never has, never will, never can give life. It gives birth to no one. Well, then the water must be the water of the natural birth. If that is the water of the natural birth, Adam did not have a chance. He wasn't born. He was made. What is the water in John 3, verse 5? The washing of regeneration. The cleaning you up. Making you pure and holy. Then he gives you life. Now then, I read in Philippians, and I've got to close. In Philippians 1 verse 6, Paul saying, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." It's an inward work. Regeneration, inward work. It works on the heart, the soul of man, not the outward body. But God loved the body. Jesus Christ loved the body. Jesus Christ died for the body. Jesus Christ born you of the Spirit. He adopts the body.
Amen.
But I want you to see, adoption started back over yonder in eternity, and it ends in eternity and completion. Wish I had another hour to preach on adoption. But anyway, I got to close. I want you to know this now. Where that this water is a washing of regeneration, and that Jesus that this Holy Spirit cleans us up, and that the Holy Spirit has never met an individual that was God had given to Christ and Christ had died for, that came Spirit came to him and said, and the individual says, "I don't want that." No. Somebody says, and I'll close with this illustration. Somebody says, Paul said in Romans 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." That's what you get for what you do. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. They say it's a gift. You either have the privilege of accepting that gift or rejecting that gift. You're mistaken. You see, by the time you realize, I believe I'll use this illustration. Elder Horn from Roswell, New Mexico, years ago, was talking to an individual about how you receive eternal life, and this preacher of another faith and order said, "I'll show you how it is. And here's a knife, and I give it to you, and if you accept it, it's yours." Brother Horn says, "No, that's not the way it is." He took the knife and stepped up beside the individual and slipped it in his coat pocket and said, "That's the way it is. And by the time you realize it, you got it, it's too late to reject it or receive it." God gives us eternal life, and everyone that the Father gave the Son died for, Everyone the Son died for, the Spirit has and will make alive. They'll all be carried home to heaven in immortal glory. Romans 8, verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also, that little word also tells me something's already been done, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit dwelleth in you. Go ahead, brother.